Of course, the great He that is being spoken of here is God the Father. And He is pleased to make His revelation through the Son, Jesus Christ. This morning we are speaking about a divine proclamation, as it is so eloquently given here, and which I have just read for you. Royal proclamations get my imaginative juices flowing in full form. And I think back through the history of the Old Testament to magnificent empires that rose and fell, and where there was one who had absolute power. I mean absolute power. He had the power of life and death over whoever He wished. Let me stoke your imagination a little bit, and we come especially into the time of the Babylonian exile. We come to Daniel and chapter 1 and verse 3. When Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had come to Jerusalem, and the Lord had given Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, the Lord, the king Nebuchadnezzar, that is, in verse 3 we read, ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles. He ordered. This was not a polite suggestion. This was not, what do you think about this? This was a very direct command, and there was a very specific plan that Nebuchadnezzar had for these young men who were going to serve in his court. And that included that they enjoy the food that was going from his table. And so, when Daniel, verse 8, made up his mind that he was not going to defile himself with the food and the drink which came from the king's table, it was an earth-shaking thing to this official who oversaw these four youths. And necks were on the line. We need to underscore that. This was a life and death situation. If these fellows had looked in any way haggard, if they looked worn or thin in any way, it was going to be death to that official who approved of such things. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 4, we run into Nebuchadnezzar once again, and this time we have Nebuchadnezzar thinking ever so greatly of himself that he has a golden image set up, and they must have really scrounged around for gold because it was 60 cubits in its height and 6 cubits in its width. There's a lot of gold that goes into something of that sort. And here in chapter 3, verse 4, it says, then the herald loudly proclaimed. This was a royal declaration, a royal proclamation. To you, the command is given, we read, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, no one was to be excluded from this, that when the music started to play, every one of them was to fall flat on their face before this image, and the penalty was the fiery furnace, which the three Hebrew youths, in fact, did come through clearly. Nebuchadnezzar would learn great lessons. And the next chapter, Daniel 4 and verses 1 to 3, Nebuchadnezzar the king to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare, and Nebuchadnezzar here again, instead of issuing a foolish proclamation, he comes and he issues a good and a wise, a God-honoring proclamation. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs, and how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. Of course, there is also in the book of Esther, King Ahasuerus, or also going by the name of Xerxes, and the declarations, the proclamations that were made. And every December, of course, when we read out of Luke chapter 2, that in those days Caesar made proclamation that the entire world should be taxed, that they should be enrolled. And so it was that Joseph, along with Mary, who was engaged to him, they make their way down from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It was not an option. Here was a mighty word coming from a mighty earthly potentate. Royal proclamations. But here in Hebrews chapter 1, we have for us something that exceeds anything of earthly importance. Just as at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1, we had it spelled out for us that God, after He had spoken long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many ways, in various portions, He has now spoken to us in His Son. So it is that this world has known many royal proclamations, but here we have divine proclamations about exactly who Jesus is. I would also want to highlight to you the contrasts that the Scripture holds out for us. Here in Hebrews chapter 1, the contrast is being made between Jesus and the angels. Contrasts are certainly nothing strange. They are held out repeatedly as you read along. We go back right to the very beginning, and there was Cain, and there was Abel. There was Ishmael, and there was Isaac. There was Esau, and there was Jacob. There was Judah, and there was Joseph. Such radically different lives, and they're set right side by side that we might see the dramatic contrast, the one to the other. Or we could go to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates continually, day and night. But you keep going and it says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the unrighteous shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Contrast. The Bible, it speaks to us in blatant terms, the one or the other. I would also hold out how that Hebrews chapter 1 speaks to us of the singular and of the narrow road. In creation, man was singularly created, the only one who was created in the image of God. None of the other beasts of the field, birds of the air, fish of the sea, or anything else was made in God's image. Man was unique There was a singularity in creation to God's creation. And even the days of the week that God created, there was that seventh day, and it was different from all of the rest. It was that day in which God, in fact, did rest from the work that He created. And so now, typically, we come on that day of rest, realizing that God has accomplished all that needs to be done on our behalf, and we give Him praise for what He has done for us. And we are reminded that it is not through work that we are saved. It is not the work of our hands, but it is the work of His hands that bring us salvation. Singularity, we also continue through the Old Testament, and we find how unique the Jews were in their special covenant relationship with God. Did God have concern for other nations round about? Absolutely, of course He did. And He sends His messengers and He sends His message to those other nations. But the Jews, they had that special, unique, singular place in the plan of God. And then salvation. Salvation is not found by many roads, but by one and one only. And that one is not a broad road, but narrow. And we come to consider heaven, and here many angels, but just one divine Son is held out for us today. One more point. The importance of the songs we sing. If you read quickly through Hebrews chapter 1 and so much of the rest of Hebrews, you don't realize that these quotations that are given to us, these divine proclamations, are taken from the songbook of Israel, from the book of Psalms. We are not perfectly sure who wrote Hebrews. It may have been the Apostle Paul. It may have been Apollos. It was somebody who was mighty in the Scriptures. And he pulls out his hymnal, and from there he writes of who Christ is. The importance of the songs we sing. Someday I'll find out who it was. Someone said, "Let me write the songs the people sing, and I care not who writes their laws." There's rich truth to that. Let me write the songs the people sing, and I care not who writes their laws. There is a power to the music that we listen to, and a power to the music that we take into our being. Good it is that it is God honoring and God glorifying. But there are six proclamations that are made from the very throne of God here. Proclamation number 1, verse 5. "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." God did not speak this to any of the angels. None of them. Lucifer, Gabriel, Michael. None of them ever dreamed of hearing such words. It was because Lucifer, Satan, that he was envious of the place of the Most High, that his heart was filled with pride and he fell. But he most certainly never heard the words, "You are my Son, today I've begotten you." Proclamation number 2 in that same fifth verse. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Proclamation number 3 comes in verse 6. Let all the angels of God worship him. Strangely, some people claim that Jesus never asked for or required worship. I'm not sure what Bible they are reading from, but here is the proclamation, the command of the Father who says, let all the angels of God turn full face toward him. And just as Nebuchadnezzar so wanted the worship of all of his peoples, here, what was wrong for Nebuchadnezzar is perfectly right and appropriate for the Son. And if they worship, must we not also? Proclamation number 4 in verses 8 and 9. Of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness, hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. When a king would be anointed, it would be with oil for the service that they would be responsible for. Some kingdoms would rule, and some monarchs, potentates, would rule with a vicious and cruel hand. There would be corruption of hideous kinds. But the Father, he says of his Son, the righteous scepter, the right and proper and true scepter, is the scepter of your kingdom. There has been such a delight in righteousness and such a disdain, such a putting away of lawlessness, that God has taken particular delight in this one. Proclamation number 5 comes in verses 10 to 12. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. Here, this one who has come and who is so rightly appropriate to be worshipped, we are taken back to creation morning when he was there and all things came into being through him. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all become old like a garment. Like a mantle, you will roll them up. You see, he is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He was there to stretch it all out, and he will be there to gather it together at the conclusion of time. Like a garment, they will also be changed. But you are completely different than all of that. You may, of course, remember how Hebrews comes to a conclusion. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews chapter 13. But here at the outset, it is also proclaimed in this royal proclamation, you, Lord, are completely unique. And one more proclamation, the 6th, verse 13. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. We had considered in chapter 1 and verse 3 how that Jesus had done the unthinkable after he had offered himself serving as both high priest and as the sacrifice that the priest offered, how that he did something that no other priest had ever done upon completion of that particular offering. It says that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, indicating that the work was done. No chairs in the tabernacle, no chairs in the temple, because the work continued incessantly. But Jesus, far greater than them all, he has come and he has sat down now at the invitation of the Father at his right hand. And now in this intervening age, until the wrap-up of time, the Father is working all things until the enemies are made a footstool for his feet. Now, I left out a couple of different things here. You will notice that in verse 7, it is not so much a royal, divine proclamation about the Son, but it is a comment on the angels. Verse 7, of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. That is actually a comment or a further word of praise on the Son, that these angels, that they are mighty in carrying out his bidding. And then, of course, the final verse. Are they, the angels, not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? This world makes a great deal of angels, but here we read they are God's ministering spirits who have been given a specific task, and that specific task is for your blessing, for your strengthening, for your empowering in service. They are the ministering servants of God, the spirits of God, sent out, and they render, they pour forth service, and that is for the sake, pointedly, of those who will inherit salvation. Hebrews is the book of better things. And once again, Jesus Christ, better by far in his proclamation, how we honor the prophets of the Old Testament, every one of them, how that they served and how that they were a blessing in their day. Jesus outshines them all. We go from earth to heaven and we catch a glimpse of what is taking place there. And we see that Jesus, he outshines by more than a country mile. He outshines every last one of them by light years and more. He outshines every last one of them. To none of them have there been given such privileges of place, position, of declaration, of commendation, such as what has been given to the Son. Oh friend, are you dull of hearing? At the beginning of chapter 2, we read that we are for this reason to pay much closer attention. Much closer attention to what we have heard. Jesus Christ has come to be God's messenger, and how foolish, how dense, how dull, how every nasty thing that we can say about ourselves when we do not listen to the voice that has been speaking to us in such love. Lord, we come once again to your word, and we hear this divine proclamation that has been made, and we rejoice in what we see here. We rejoice that one so great has been given for our salvation, and that it's not a question of, was it enough? Was the blood good enough? Was the sacrifice pure enough? It was absolutely perfect in every way. There was absolute perfection in what God did on our behalf, and how we rejoice. Lord, I pray that there would be men and women here who would rejoice perhaps for the first time in having eyes opened to see who you are, and to rejoice evermore that you are their Savior, you are their God, their Redeemer. O Lord, so work that repentance and faith might arise, and that life everlasting and abundant might be the result, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.